And those that are visiting, we again welcome you and hope that you'll return at your next opportunity. I normally do not preach sermons related to specific days, but I am going to today about Easter. Because what I said this morning in the Bible class, that the Christian world, and I use that word in quotation, that is those who profess Christianity, set this day aside as a religious holiday. And they do so either out of ignorance or disdain for the Word of God, because it is not authorized. There is no biblical Easter holiday for us today. And Easter is not the right word anyway. It should be the Passover. And that is an Old Testament ordinance. And we're going to notice that today and prove that we are not to observe the Passover today, because one better has come. And that is the Christ, who is the Lamb of God. John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptizer declared that in seeing the Christ. Now, it is indeed sad that Easter is one of the oftentimes 3 days out of the year when those, either as a unfaithful children of God or those who simply profess some type of affinity with religion, will actually attend services. The other two are Mother's Day and Christmas. None of those are ordained by the Scriptures as any special day. And when we look at the Scriptures, we find that we are to observe the Lord's death, the observance of that memorial, each first day of the week, perpetually. From the time that it was instituted and first done, in the time of Acts chapter 2, obviously, is the time frame there, instituted by the Lord before His death, and to be observed continually since then. Now, in the King James Version of the Bible, which is indeed an accurate translation, the one which I use, the American Standard is also accurate. The New King James, although I have not studied all that much in it, it does seem to be accurate, quite accurate as well. Now, I want you to turn, please, with me to Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. This is the only place in the New Testament, in the King James Version, wherein the word Easter is used. In the American Standard, it is not used. The correct word, the Passover, is used. Now, in the New King James, I don't know what it says. It may say Easter, it may say Passover. Okay. All right, they got it right. Now, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, this, of course, has to do with Herod putting James the apostle to death, the brother of John, also an apostle. In verse 4, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison," this is concerning Peter, "and delivered him to four courtions of soldiers to keep him, intending," notice this, "after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, the Greek word has to do with the Passover. Pascha, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Well, what time frame are we talking about here? We're talking about not long after the establishment of the church, before AD 70, this time frame. So the Jewish religion was still deeply entrenched in Jerusalem, and that's where the apostles were. It's still deeply entrenched in the people's minds. Those who were still observing the law of Moses, though it had been taken out of the way, and we'll notice that in a little bit, they were still observing the Passover. And so, Jewish time in Jerusalem was very much tied with the festivals which they kept. Certain times of the year, the festivals which they kept. So they kept track of their calendar, as it were, that way. Oh, it's the time of the Passover. It's the time of Pentecost. It is the time of the Feast of Booths. It's the time of the dedication of the temple. That came later. And so those were pinpoints in their calendar, the very vivid points in the time frame of the Jews. That's the reason why this is mentioned this way. But Easter is the wrong word to use here. It should be the word Passover. Now, what is the Passover? Well, That is the holiday that's being observed. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 and find out a little bit about that. In Exodus chapter 12, speaks about the institution of the Passover. The Jewish people, the Israelites, are still in Egypt. They are still bondmen of the Pharaoh. This is the last, has to do with the last of the plagues. The death of the firstborn is involved in this. God is going to institute the Passover. He is going to establish what will be the first month of their calendar from this time forward as they go out as a nation and they come to Sinai. This will forever be their first month of their calendar, their religious calendar. They have a civil calendar as well. Notice here, verse 1 beginning of Exodus chapter 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." The month Abib or Aviv. There's actually not a B in Hebrew. It's Aviv. Abib, as it's mentioned in the Scriptures, King James. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." Now that's important. We'll talk about that in a minute. "Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in evening." Now notice what they were to do with this blood. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, its head and with its legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now why? Why is it called that? Notice the next verse. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will," watch it now, "pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, this was an ordinance of what law? The law of Moses. Instituted here while they were yet in Egypt, but more details concerning that will come later concerning a time, if you were absent at this time, you could observe the Passover in the second month and so forth. But this was to be a continual feast, a continual ordinance throughout their years because and through the law of Moses. This is an ordinance of the law of Moses, not of the law of Christ. So, why do they set Easter apart in the year? Well, here's the reason why. Now, you can keep and put a marker there in Exodus 12 if you like, and come back to that in a little bit. But now, go to Matthew chapter 26. Excuse me. Now, notice this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto the disciples, Ye know," now notice this, "ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed and to be crucified." The time of the crucifixion of the Christ correlates with the time of the Passover. You remember when Christ and His apostles met together in the upper room? They were partaking of what feast? He told them to go and prepare the Passover feast. Why did Jesus and His apostles observe the feast of the Passover? Because He was amenable to the law of Moses. Christ had not yet died. They were living under the law of Moses. Therefore, they had to keep this ordinance, which God had said was an ordinance to be kept forever during the duration of the law of Moses. So did Christ observe the Passover? Yes, He did. Now, the time of His betrayal, the time of His trials, His crucifixion, His death, burial, and resurrection all correlate with the time of the Passover. That's the reason why the religious world has mixed the two together. They've mixed it all together. Now, I want to notice with you Colossians 2. Very simple, if you'll observe what the book says. Now notice, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's writing about the Christ here. As we get down to verses 12 and 13, he's speaking of the Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, and salvation which comes through our obedience to the gospel. Now notice in verse 14, through the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, what did He do? Specifically concerning the law of Moses. Read verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it, that's the law of Moses, that's what he's talking about, and took it out of the way, nailing it, the law of Moses, to his cross. Now why did Paul say that the handwriting of ordinances was against them? Because there was not one drop of the Lord's blood in the law of Moses. That's why it was. All it could do was condemn sin and also bring forth forgiveness of sin only in prospect. That's the only way. But all of the lambs and all that were sacrificed and killed, no bloodshed, it was only forgiveness in prospect. Could never bring about salvation. They had to wait for the Christ. And that's why Paul's writing here, he blotted out that handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He nailed it to his cross. Hebrew writers speaks of the veil of Moses. Now, if the law of Moses was blotted out and taken out of the way, nailed to the cross of Christ, are we authorized by Christ in His Word to observe the Passover yet today? No. Not since His death, burial, and resurrection has anybody been authorized to observe the Passover. Now, what about the other connection in there about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ? The death and burial of the Christ having to do with the Passover, that time frame. Well, let's notice what God has told us that we are to observe. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Very plain. Paul, again, the author here, he gives it to us in such plain language. Verse 23 beginning. I want to notice, we're talking about the time of the Passover. We're talking about the Lord giving His body, being crucified, His death and His burial, His resurrection, in that time frame. And people are taking that and setting that memorial aside concerning the time of the Passover as a memorial. But how has God instructed us to memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ? He's been very specific. Notice this, verse 23, Paul writing, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Well, Paul, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the time of the Passover. That's the context under which, time context, under which all of this took place. "And when He had given thanks, He broke it." What did He break? He broke the unleavened bread that was on the table because of the Passover. You remember what Exodus chapter 12 told us? That it was to be the lamb that was slain to be roasted, and they had unleavened bread. Why is unleavened bread one of the memorials, the physical emblem? Because they God instituted this, the Lord instituted His memorial at the same time while they were sitting, after they had sat down to partake of the Passover. And then He instituted His memorial. And He used the unleavened bread that was there and also the fruit of the vine which they had, grape juice that they had. The Paschal Lamb is not involved here because that was only a type of the Christ. Christ is instituting something new here. In the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, eat this bread. This is My body which is broken for you." Notice this. "This do in remembrance of Me." Did He say, "Observe the Passover to remember Me"? No. "Observe the ordinances that I am giving you. Partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine to remember Me." Notice verse 25, "In the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in what now? Remembrance of Me.'" Lord, are we to take the Passover meal in remembrance of You? No. This ordinance. Now notice what Paul says in verse 26. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," this is the new ordinance that God has given, what the Lord has given. We normally consider it the Lord's Supper or the communion. "As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." What, Paul? What'd you say? "Observe the Passover in remembrance of the Lord until He comes again." No, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, "Observe this supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine." The very things that the Lord instituted, the way He instituted it. And this is to be done until the Lord comes again. That's a perpetual ordinance. The time of the Passover started in Exodus 12 and it would end at the cross of Christ. And from the cross of Christ on until the Lord comes again, that'll be the end of this universe and this world, shall be the Lord's Supper. That shall be the observance of those who are righteous before God. Now, how often is this to be done? Let's turn back a little bit to Acts chapter 20. This is a recap for many, I'm sure. Now, I want to begin in verse 4, Acts 20 and verse 4. I want to notice the setup here. Because we use verse 7 to prove that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas," the city of Troas. "And we," that when it says we there, Luke is involved, Luke and Paul. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of" what? "Unleavened bread." What's the days of unleavened bread? The Passover. It doesn't mean that they observed the Passover, but they're still using that as a marker of time. Because that's been ingrained in their custom for 1,500 years. And so, just like we think about various points of our calendar, spring, fall, winter, in summertime, we think about that marks various parts in our calendar. Well, they use these feasts to mark those times. And we use spring, fall, and summer, and winter all the time in reference to various parts of our calendar. Okay? "After the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days." So it took them 5 days to come to Troas, and then what did they do? "There," or "where, we abode 7 days." So they came to Troas and they waited. Now verse 7, "And upon" what? "The first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." How do we know this breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper, not just eating a meal? Because there is nothing in this context which indicates that they were fasting. Nothing. Not one drop. But what does it mean? How's the other way that this is used? Has connection with the Lord's Supper. Why would they wait 7 days? Why would they have to wait till the first day of the week? Because they couldn't observe the Lord's Supper any other day except the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. They had to wait. They couldn't. Well, we're here. We had to wait. We got here on Monday. Well, we missed Sunday here. We'll just go ahead and observe the Lord's Supper at this place now on Monday. No. They waited to break bread. And Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And we go on with that. And of course, Eutychus falls out of the third story window and so forth. You'll remember that part of this account. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, in the Greek, it's every first day of the week. And since collection for the saints is part of that first day of the week, and this is part of the first day of the week, we know it's every first day of the week. Not just once in a while. Not just Christmas. Not just this time of the year, Easter as it's called, the time surrounding the Passover, or some other day of the year set aside. It's every first day of the week. Every Sunday, which is our first day of the week. Now, why is it that the day of Easter, this holiday, changes in our calendar year? Sometimes April, so forth, changes around, moves around in the month. Go back into March, whatever the case may be. Why? Because the Jewish religious calendar is different than ours. They have a set 30 days. Ours is not a set 30 days. They have an intercalary month that they fix, and they're just like we do with February, the leap year, 28 or 29 days. They have a month that they put in to align their month so that it keeps coming out correctly. But their months fall, their days of the month, their day of the Passover was to remain the same, 14th day of the month, the first month. And because their days of those months are a fixed 30 days, it changes within our calendar. It's the correlation or the bringing together of the two divergent calendars that makes the day of the Passover change year to year. We use a Gregorian calendar. They use their own religious calendar. Their day is fixed and ours is not, so therefore it changes. But it all has to do with the Passover. So the observance of this time has no authority in the Scriptures because the authority was given to those who lived under the law of Moses only, because it's an ordinance of the law of Moses. Now, I'm talking about Easter as a religious holiday. If you want to talk about eggs and Easter bunnies and all that stuff, that's up to you. That's nothing, one way or the other. Kids enjoy it, I know. That has nothing to do. If you like it because it has to do with springtime, that's fine, whatever. It has no religious bearing. But as a religious holiday, I'm sure you haven't missed that, that there are a lot of denominational bodies that are having a big service today. And they do that. They choose this time. And they say, okay, it has to do with the Passover time, and it has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, time frame-wise, yes. But are we authorized to make a special service one day a year for the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection? Or His death and burial? Or death in particular, I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. No. It's every first day of the week. Every first day of the week. Not just one day in the year. Well, of course, Christmas comes in and they think it's the birth time of the Christ and so forth, which isn't accurate to start with. But there is no authorization to have any memorial of the birth of the Christ. There is no memorial for that. The only memorial of the church is of the death of the Christ. His sacrifice which He gave. Do we remember those other things? Yes, of course. Is His birth involved in all that? Yes, if He hadn't been born, He wouldn't have had a body to give. Of course. Of course. But we don't memorialize it. So, put it plainly, is it a sin to observe Easter as a special day, either having to do with the Passover under the law of Moses, or as a special day concerning the death of the Christ? Yes, it is a sin to so do, because you're doing something that is unauthorized, and it is sin. And let me make it plain again, if you have to do with the Easter bunny and stuff like that, do whatever you want. That's up to you. Hunt eggs, color eggs, all that. That doesn't have anything to do with this. Religious holiday, yes. It is wrong. It is unauthorized. And it's very simple, really. But we were studying this morning in the Bible class. The denominational bodies That's not what they care about. They care about their tradition, not what the book says. And that's why they sin in this way. Don't fall prey to it. Do what's right. That's what's required of us. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to become a member of the Lord's church, because you cannot be saved otherwise. If you have heard the gospel of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 17, if you have believed that gospel, John 8 and verse 24, have you repented of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts 2 and verse 38, have you done those things? Have you repented, turned away from the sin to walk in newness, ready to walk in newness of life? Have you confessed your faith in Christ? Acts 8 and verse 37. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Both of which, the passage from Matthew tells us if we deny Christ before men, He'll deny us before the Father. Paul writing in Romans chapter 10 tells us that confession is necessary for salvation. In other words, you can't be saved otherwise. And then we have the approved account of that confession in Acts 8 and verse 37, wherein the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, to have them washed away, Romans 6, 1 through 6. Come into fellowship with the Christ and with the saints, 1 John 1. Have you done those things? Have you been baptized into Christ for remission of sins? I hope so. If you have not, you need to be. Are you here as a child of God, but you brought sin with you that you haven't taken care of? Have you repented of every sin and asked God to forgive you? Have you taken care of it with your brother, if it's between you and your brother, if it's a public matter? Have you confessed it publicly? If you haven't, you haven't taken care of it yet. You need to do it. Don't let anything come between you and God. Nothing is worth that. Sin will separate you from God. Don't be separated from God. As a child of God, you have the privilege of going to God in prayer for forgiveness. We stand ready to help you, whether to be baptized in Christ or to pray with you and for you. Or perhaps you simply need the prayers of this congregation, whatever the case may be. We urge you, and God demands that you come if your subject is invitation. Come now as we stand and as we sing.